I'm Levi, if you don't know who I am, and I am glad to be here. I love Easter, and I love the victory that we find in the resurrected Christ. And so I'm glad that you're with us this morning, and we're going to open in a word of prayer, and then we'll get a cruise in as we open God's word together. God, we come before you and we worship you and you alone. We're so thankful for what Easter means to us. Not only was your son set free from the tomb, so were we. We bask in the glory of the victory that happened when death was arrested, and we're thankful for today. We ask that your spirit that has been given to us would be free to roam in our hearts and move in our lives and change us into the likeness of your son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, happy Easter. Easter is awesome, and it is being celebrated all over the world right now, and we're excited about that. How many of you come from a tradition where your parents hid Easter baskets for you? Yeah, pretty awesome. Some of you are missing that now because you're college students and you're thinking about all the good stuff you would have got if you're home and you're not home. And so other people, how many of you are ham eaters on Easter? You know, lots of you. Do you guys know why we eat ham on Easter? It's a really spiritual reason. The hog was killed in the fall. It cures till spring, and it's ready to go by springtime. That's why we eat ham on Easter. Isn't that crazy? Just weird things like that. There's all kinds of cool traditions that are out there. One of them, in Europe, they will be starting bonfires. And I think we have a picture of this. This is a bonfire that they'll be starting. And this will be happening today, and it'll be a two-day celebration that they're just celebrating Easter, the start of spring, the community comes out. And I think they do this because they've been held up in their houses for all of winter, and they're like, woo, this is great, we can come together as a community. I'm not so certain it's a celebration of Jesus. Maybe there's a little celebration of Jesus in there. There's another really weird one in France, and we have a picture of this one. That's a big omelet. Napoleon, when he was there, said, hey, my troops need to eat. It's Easter. Will you make omelets for us? Omelets a weird thing I thought to ask for. But that's what he asked for. And so now in France, in this little town, all the town comes together and they have this big, huge omelet to celebrate Easter and what Napoleon kind of brought in. There's 15,000 eggs, which is roughly 1,350,000 calories in that omelet right there. And so then all the townspeople come out and they'll get a little chunk of this and they celebrate and they begin with Easter in that way. And so those are just some traditions that are out there. I think as I was looking at some of the traditions that were out there, I was looking at some people's statements, and you know, you research and you look on Google, what are some traditions that happen at Easter? And I thought this guy's was maybe the funniest because I kind of agree with him. He said this. He said, our tradition in our family is pretending to enjoy overcooked turkey on Thanksgiving and a ham on Easter. I'm with him on that. I'm not a big turkey guy. I'm not a big ham guy. And when they're overcooked, it's even worse. And so there's all kinds of traditions that maybe you observe during this Easter. And Sunday is a tradition of the church. Sunday Easter celebrations that we're doing today is a celebration of the church. Easter, it has many parts into it, and we've broken it up into many parts, right? There's this start of Palm Sunday, and we have Ash Wednesday that we celebrate, where you put ashes on your head, and there's all these different things. Lent, the church does all of these different celebrations. Just so you know, none of those were at the first Easter. None of those were at the second Easter. None of those were around for like hundreds of years. And so Lent came about like 300 years, and they added Ash Wednesday, and then they had Palm Sunday, and then they had Holy Week, and then they had Good Friday, and they had all of these things. I don't think those are wrong. I think those are great because it reminds us of the story, right? It reminds us of what happened. I'm going to blow your mind right now. Year 2, after the resurrection, the church didn't have an Easter celebration. It didn't have it. They didn't go, oh, this is the day. It just wasn't there. You know why? Because it's set in a story. What they said was, Easter is every day. Easter is all through the year. Every day we wake up, we have a resurrected Christ. We have one that we serve. We have one we serve. And that's true for them. It's also true for us. I'm glad that we have the Easter celebration. I like my Easter baskets, and however you celebrate is great. But it wasn't there in the early church. And then through tradition, to help us to remember, to help us to understand, that became something that we did. As I began to prepare for this Sunday, I began to read through the Easter account, the Holy Week. Pastor Travis last week, he talked, he did a great job talking about Palm Sunday. As he spoke, I could almost feel Jesus walking in on the donkey, right? He's walking in and he's sitting on the back of the donkey, and you could feel the tension in the city. For over 1,000 years, this little nation called Israel had been waiting the Messiah, the anointed one, the king. It was almost like they're going, man, this is our year. This was patriotism at its highest level. What they were doing is they knew that they were God's chosen people. And what they were trying to do was man, they thought, hey, the Messiah is going to come. And what he's going to do is he's going to return us back to our heyday. When was their heyday? When King David reigned. But this little nation, every year, they would come together. They would come together. And they would celebrate the Passover. And they would believe that God was going to do something again. And so you have this picture on Palm Sunday of this happening. And then believing this was going to they were going to be liberated. See, this little nation, they'd been pounded down. They'd been pounded down, and they'd been pounded down over and over and over again. First by the Babylonians, then by the Assyrians, then by the Greeks, and now by the Romans. So like 1,000 years since their heyday, when King David was there, they're waiting for this Messiah. They're waiting for this Savior. And so Easter doesn't start on Palm Sunday. The Easter week, the Holy Week, doesn't start there. It actually starts before then, because they believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Remember, when Jesus is walking in, what are they yelling? Hosanna! Which means God save us, right? Do it in the name of the Lord! Which means, hey, do it in the power of God. And so you have these things, and you have Roman soldiers going, who said that? Right? Because the tension was there. There was a lot of tension in the city. The city had, it grew 10 times its natural weight at that point. And Jesus is there and he's walking in, and these statements start to go out. And the match has been lit because they believe that he's the one. They believe he's the Michael Jordan for Israel. He's the one that's going to bring them to the promised land. Remember, for 3.5 years, he had been walking around, and they had heard rumors. This guy can change. He can change water into wine. Not only can he change water into wine, he can walk on water. And they've heard these rumors. They've heard about what he has done. He took a little boy's Return of the Jedi lunch, and he fed 5,000 people. They know that there's something about this guy. He's their secret weapon. He's their all-star. And they began to get excited. And this happens over and over. They've heard the rumors. They've heard that, like, when he spits on something, it has healing power. Heal the blind guy, right? They've heard this. And these rumors for 3.5 years have started to arise. And so we're at this point in the story where they're going, man, this is the guy. He's the guy where people touch him, and people with boils from leprosy and pus on their skin and all of that stuff, their skin rearranges and it heals somehow because of who he is. This is our all-star. This is our Michael Jordan. This is our guy. And so they're excited as he walks in. So what happens? What happens at the end of this, the pinnacle of the story, let me just tell you, spoiler alert if you don't know this, Jesus goes to a cross. He dies on the cross. His blood shed for you and me for the remission of sin. And then 3 days later, why we're here today, what are we celebrating? We're celebrating that he didn't stay in the grave, but he rose again, right? That's the story. But what happened on Monday? What happened on Monday? I don't know about Jesus' Mondays, but my Mondays are usually not filled with anything other than admin duties. Like I meet with staff, I start to return the emails, and I do the texting thing and doing all the things that I have to do. Get our week set for where we're going. Jesus did the same thing. He got the week set. And so he did some admin duties. He, you know, threw some people out of the temple. He did some other things, made a tree wilt, all of that stuff. But then he also went and he taught. He taught in the temple. And that's the story we're going to be looking at today. We're not going to go to the end of this story. We're going to look at what Jesus told was going to happen. Because the telling of this story was an invitation for all of those people, and it's an invitation for you and I. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to the 21st chapter of Matthew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the New Testament, first book. And so turn there with me, and we're going to take a look. Remember, there is this secret weapon. Jesus is the one. He's the secret weapon at this point. So Matthew chapter 21 and verse 33 is where we're going to start. It says this, "Listen to another parable." Jesus liked to tell stories. And he says this, "There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place." So this start of this story for the first listeners would have been very normal. They had been, remember, these 10,000 people or whatever, 10 times the amount had descended on the city. They had probably walked or ridden by 30, 40 of these vineyards that were out there. So they're like, okay, normal story. We know this. Here's another thing about Jerusalem. Jerusalem now is really cool, but back in that day, it wasn't really that cool. It wasn't like the place where rich people lived because it wasn't very luxurious. That was where Rome or you went to Athens. That's where you had your real place of to live. But the hills outside of Jerusalem, they were great for growing grapes. So this story was a normal story to them. It was a normal story for them to hear this whole idea of producing fruit. Jesus sets the story up with this rich landowner who planted the vineyard, built a watchtower, built a fence around it. This was the place, this was the setup for this story. Verse 34, it says, "When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit." So how this worked, again, this is not unusual to the first listeners. I own the land, you pay me for the land. And how you pay me with fruit. And so some parts were just an economic principle of like, it's a flat rate, right? Like if you grow this amount, I want 1,000 pounds of grapes. And other ones were a percentage. And so there's two ways that they would kind of deal with this, the rental of the land. You work it, you get 60%, and I will take 40%. Or there was a flat rate. And so, again, normal story for these people. But this is where this story is going to change just a little bit. This is where Jesus' stories are always, they're kind of set in the normality of life. These people would have understood it. They're engaged. Like, where is he going with this thing? And then it changes really quick. Verse 35, it changes. "The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way." This part of the story, if you were a first listener, would have been like, what? What's happening here? The owner comes, and he deserves his peace of the pie, right? And all of a sudden, he sends his servants. You can't kill his servants. You can't do that. You know, and in this thing, it says, you know, the tenants seized the servants and they beat one, they killed another, and they stoned a third. Like, in their minds, like, the servants were just going to do their job, and you take a rock and plunk it on his head, and what? Like, this would have been shocking to them, as it should be to us. Verse 37. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. This part of the story is just shocking. It's one thing to kill somebody's servants. You kill somebody's son, this is a different game, right? This is shocking. This is crazy in their minds. Remember when this is said? Monday morning or Monday afternoon, Jesus is telling this story in the temple. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? The crowd knows the answer to the story. They know. And they say this, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end. I don't know what wretch is in Aramaic, but I'm sure you're not allowed to use that in the temple. I'm pretty sure of it. It just sounds cool, doesn't it? It's this cry like, we got to get this guy or get these guys. He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. So they're all sitting there going, where is this story going? And then Jesus said to them, this is verse 42. Have you never read in scriptures? And they're all going, what? What do you mean? I've never heard this story in the scriptures. What's going on here? Like tenants dying, sons dying. What are you talking about? No one's ever told this in Sunday school. And then he quotes something that they would have heard. This is a famous psalm, this next part. In all of Judaism, they would have known this. And it says this, the stone the builder rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 43, it says, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people who will produce its fruits. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. When the chief priests and Pharisees heard Jesus' parable, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. So story number one on Monday, after this moment where the people are crying, Hosanna, come save us. This big entry, this patriotism is kind of on fire at this moment. Hoping this guy is going to lead them back. This Messiah is going to lead them back to the promised land. He tells them this story. This is all before the Last Supper and the betrayal. It's before the fake trial and its fake narratives. This is before the beating. This is before the mocking that he would take. This is before the nails go into his hands and his feet. This is before his last breath. This is before Sunday when he rose from the dead. This is all before that. And he's setting the stage. He tells them this story to prepare them. This story is a play off of a very famous passage that they, when he says earlier in there, haven't you ever read the scripture? What he's playing off in this thing is Isaiah chapter 5. And for you overachievers, you can read this on your own. I won't go into that this morning. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And what it says in there is this. Israel is the vineyard. This is over and over in scripture. Israel is the vineyard. And in this poem, in this song, it talks about the fence and the watchtower. And basically what he's saying in this is, I've given you everything you need to know to come to the party. And that party is me. This is used over and over and over again. Jesus is telling them, God sent you prophet after prophet, servant after servant. He sent you the very word of God. And you've rejected all of those things. And you killed them. You killed those prophets. You're not following the word of God. And now my son is here. And this is what Jesus says. And you're going to kill him too. You're going to kill him too. This Jesus on Monday morning says, whether you like it or not, people of God, you have an owner. You have an owner. That is true for Jewish people at that moment in the first century. That is true for us. The first book in the Bible is Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. You were created. I was created. The world was created. Science calls it the Big Bang. We call it the voice of God. Spoke it into existence. And God brought order and he brought design and he brought relationship with him. Chapter 2. You were created with a purpose. They were created with a purpose. It says that you're created in the image of God. You were created for relationship with God. I was created for relationship with God. Chapter 3, you have free will. I have free will. You're created in the image of God to be in relationship with God, and yet you were given free will, and you can choose the Creator's way, or you can choose your way. And the Bible says, here's the deal. We've all chosen our own way. Our first ancestors, Adam and Eve, chose their own way. Chapter 4, the world was broken. The world was broken. And parents had to bury a son because another son killed him. All of the world was broken. Jesus on that Monday is going, I know what this week is all about. And you're going to kill me. And I'm the Son of God, Son that God has sent. On Monday, he says, I understand. I don't walk out of the city. I know it. I'm not going to walk out of the city. But when I die and I rise again, guess what? It's an invitation for you to heal that which is broken. And that is your soul. And that is your relationship with God. And he's inviting them into this. What we do with the claims of Jesus is really our RSVP to the party, to the banquet. It's our RSVP to the party, to the banquet. We're going to talk really quickly in just a moment about the next story he tells us. And it's about a king who invites a bunch of people to a banquet. But I want to ask a question. Why did they kill Jesus? Why did they kill Jesus? Why did they kill the son of the vineyard owner? They killed the son of the vineyard owner because he had some audacious claims of who he was. It wasn't because he was riling people up, or it wasn't because of that. It was because of what he said about himself. See, Easter is the pinnacle of the story, but there's 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry that got him in trouble. It wasn't that week in Easter. It wasn't just that holy week in Easter. It was all that led up to this moment. And the claims that he made about himself. See, let me just give you a quick flyby. Quick flyby of Jesus' claims. Jesus claimed to be God. These aren't going to be on the screen behind me because I got to go quickly here. John 5:18, when the Jewish leaders thought he was breaking the Sabbath, he said, he's even calling God, they said, he's even calling God his Father. He keeps saying he's equal with God. That was Jesus' claim. John 8:58, you can write these down and look at them. Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I am. I am. In Hebrew, I am means no beginning, no end, Alpha or Omega. This is 2,100 years before them. He's saying, I was there with Abraham. I was there. See, the manger, that wasn't when I came on the scene. The manger wasn't when I came. Christmas, that's not when I came. That's when I came here, but I've always been. I'm God. In 10:30, it says, I and the Father are one. 12:44, he says, If anyone looks at me, you see the one who sent me. John 14:6, Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going to the Father. And they responded, just show us God. Just show us the Father. You know what his response to that was? Take a look at me. If you see me, you see the Father. The first one was, he was God. The second claim that he made over and over again is that he was the voice of God. He was the voice of God. 16 times in Matthew chapter 5, you heard it said, but I tell you now, what is he saying? Let me explain to you the very word of God. Let me tell you how this works. Let me, as the authority that I have as being God, the one who wrote these things, the one who was the word before the very beginning of time, let me just tell you about it. So was Jesus a good teacher? Yes. Was he a great prophet? Yes. But that's not what he was claiming here. He was those things because he was God. John 6:63 says, the words I speak come from the Spirit. They're life-giving and they're from God. 8:51, he says, you keep my very words and you will not see death. And 14:23, he says, Jesus says, the words that you hear are not my own, but they come from my Father. He's claiming to be God. Jesus claimed to be equal with God. He claimed to be the voice of God. And he claimed to have authority over all things. Over all things. Do you realize that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 40% of what that accounts for are things that Jesus had control over the physical reality of this world. His power over water turning into wine, walking on it. He has miracles over fish and bread. He multiplies them to feed 5,000. He says, hey, throw your nets over there and watch what happens. All the fish, you haven't caught anything all night long, throw it over there and see what happens. He heals all kinds of diseases. He raises people from the dead. Supposedly he can cast out spirits. Supposedly he can calm storms. Supposedly he can speak to trees and they will shrivel up and die. 40% of the Gospels say that and talk about that. The power and the authority over all things. Fourthly, Jesus claimed to determine people's destiny. People's destiny. In Matthew, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will get into heaven. There will be many of you on that day, I will say, away from me. I never knew you. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, who's a religious leader, in John chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. And he says, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to actually save it. Whoever believes in me is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in me stands condemned. He has authority over our destiny. In 5:22 through 27, Jesus says, whoever hears my words and believes it has eternal life. I will not condemn them. And you'll cross over from life or from death to life. God has given me authority to judge because I am the Son of Man. I am the Son of God. In John 10:7-21, he says, hey, there's only one gate. There's only one good shepherd. If you're sitting here today and go, well, you know, I like Christianity. It's pretty good. There's some good teachings in it. Jesus is good. He's good. He's a good prophet. I like some of the morality that it brings to my life. That's not what Jesus was claiming. He says this. Listen to me right now. This is what he says about himself. I am the Lord. I am the King. I am God. And you put your trust in me means I own you. I own your life. I own you. I own who you are. And if you will follow me, I will give you life. If you think, well, that seems rough, right? Just, man, Christianity, it seems rough, and it seems like there should be more ways. Let me just tell you, I wish there were more ways. I wish there were more ways. And deep in my heart, I'm like, man, it feels so narrow that there's only one way to God, and it's through Jesus. But then if you read the Gospels and you have Jesus, he's sitting and he's praying and he's like, Father, take this cup of suffering from me. Take it from me. He said, please just take. I mean, he's sweating, blood's coming. He knows that he's going to be betrayed. He knows he's not leaving the city. He knows he's going to go and he's going to die on a cross for you and I. And he says, God, hey, if there's another route, Father, let's do that. But not my will, but your will. So let's just think about this for a second. If there's many ways, I'm just going to say this. I might get emails. If God sent his son and there are many ways to him, he is evil. He is evil. But if God sent his son because he was the only way, he is the most loving God. The most loving God, that he would sacrifice his son for you and I. Otherwise, he's evil. Who would put their son on? There's many ways to save him. We'll go that route. Well, let's do this. We'll throw this one in there for good measure. Who does that? The reason Jesus can control our destiny is this. He claimed that he could forgive sins. Let me just tell you this. You can't forgive sins. I can't forgive sins. But Jesus could forgive sins. There's a great story. A bunch of buddies get together and they go and they're going to hear Jesus. They're going to hear him speak. He was like a circuit speaker. He was like the get her done guy. Like people would just come out and they're excited to hear and excited to see what he was going to do next and see and hear. And they're excited for the truth that he was going to bring. And so this house was packed full. And they get there with their crippled friend. They're carrying him up. And they're like, man, he's not going to get to see Jesus. We're not even going to get to hear. We can't get in. And so what do? They bring him up to the roof. And they lower him down. They lower him down into there where Jesus is at. And the crippled guy is there. And what happens? Jesus, he begins to talk, he begins to teach, and then he says, your sins, the guy's on the mat, your sins are forgiven. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And we go, oh, Jesus healed somebody. No, that was much bigger than that. What he was saying in that moment is, I have the power to forgive sins. Because see, this is what these people believed. If you were crippled, you sinned or your parents sinned. That's why you were crippled. And when that guy gets up and walks out the door, what Jesus is saying is, I have the power to forgive your sins. It's an incredible story. Jesus claimed these things. Jesus claimed these things over and over and over again. When Jesus was killed on the cross, let me just tell you this. It wasn't because he was a good teacher, a great prophet, but because the religious leaders got sick and tired of him opening his mouth. Opening his mouth and saying these things. You can't just go, oh, he's a good teacher. He's a good prophet. He is either Lord. He is either the Messiah. He is either the one or he's not. It's an RSVP. The next story, and I'm going to go through this quickly. The next story is chapter 22. He tells a story about a king. Tells a story about a king that invites everyone to a banquet. So if the king invited you to a banquet, that was a big deal. And you would go to it and you'd be excited about it. But the people are like, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go. So the king says, okay, well, let's have a second invite. And so there's this second invite that happens. And what happens in the story is that people are like, well, I got work to do. I got this to do. I got that to do. They give excuses and they don't come. The king's a little angry at this point. This is a party for his son. This is a party for that he wants to celebrate. And he's inviting these people and they're saying no. And so what he says is, hey, you guys go out and you go and get anybody that will come. Anybody that will come. And they fill the place up. They fill the place up. See, that's what God did for us. He invited us. He invited us. He invited us into a relationship with God. The same question that was asked of Jesus, or they were asking, who is this guy, is the question you and I have to answer. That is your RSVP. It's the same question. Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? Do you treat him that he's Lord in your life? Have you said yes to what he's done for you on the cross? And then 3 days later, he rose again and defeated death. Do you believe that? Do you hold to that? If not, you're no different, and I'm no different than that first century when they said, let's put him on the cross. Because remember, they yelled Hosanna at the beginning of the week, and then what did they yell? Crucify him. Crucify him. That question is our question. That question was their question. It is our question. What do you do with Jesus? And if you just say he's a teacher, if you just say he's a prophet, if you just say he's some kind of morality that brings in, what you're saying is, let's crucify him because he's really not king. He's really not Lord. And what he said about himself was not true. He's invited us all. He's invited us all. The RSVP is check yes or check no. Who do you say my son is? Who do you say my son is? I'm going to have the band come. And we're going to close in a song. But I want you to wrestle with that question. I want you to wrestle with that question that Jesus tells his story on Monday. But that story is a question that we have to answer. What do you say to the claims of Jesus? He said he is God. He said he's the voice of God. He said he's the authority over all creation, including us. He has control, our destiny. He has power to forgive sins. Again, this is an invitation. And you must RSVP this answer. You don't get a second chance. Can't come. You can't UP style it and come in late. And say, oh, it's okay. He's not going to say it's okay. Because in that story where he's inviting these people, there's one that comes in and he actually chucks them out because he doesn't have wedding clothes on. And that may be confusing. Like, why would you chuck out a hobo, right? Like, what's going on? What that is actually saying is in their time, in their period of time, if you went to a wedding, the host, the one who threw the party, was had to give you a coat, had to give you a jacket, had to give you proper wedding banquet attire. This person said, no, I'm not wearing that. He got in and he got chucked out because he's trying to earn his, he wasn't good enough. His clothes weren't good enough. You and I are not good enough. We're not good enough to walk into heaven. I'm not good enough. You're not good enough. We need to check the RSVP that says yes to Jesus, what he did for us on the cross, and what he did as he rose from the tomb. My friends, let's pray. Father, we come. I pray for my friends today. I pray for myself that we would hold to this, not just once at Easter, but we would hold to this every day. God, for those of us who are trying to earn our way, God, you paid it all. Jesus said it was finished, and it was finished. I ask that we would just confess that and say, God, it is all yours. You are Lord of our lives. For those who've never RSVP'd, they've never said yes to what Jesus did for them on the cross. If you don't check yes, that I believe in Jesus and what he did for me on the cross, his blood shed for my sins, we don't get in. There's no second chances according to the scripture. Do we, God, I pray that we would all hold deeply, that we would pray today that this would be their day to say yes to you, that we would all say yes to you. God, we know we're sinners in need of a Savior, the Messiah. Hosanna, come. In Jesus' name, amen.